Well, good morning, everyone. So as you said, if it's Daniel, if he's working, don't let that distract you. If it's Brent working, let that distract you greatly. But I'll let you determine which Brent we're talking about in that case. As was stated just a couple of moments ago by Brent, that in the series of lessons, and certainly I hope they will be designed for the purpose of encouraging all of us spiritually, but we're going to be talking about spiritual relevance for today. Now, that's a broad stroke type of theme. You can go a lot of different directions with that, but I obviously have some very specific things in mind that we're going to be going over in the few days that we're together this week. But when I think of spiritual relevance, I just want to show you what I mean by spiritual relevance, truly. And it's not that I would ever, for my own purposes, selfish purposes, just want to talk about my grandkids, because grandparents do that. And far be it from me that I would expose them in any way that would embarrass them. They're too young to be embarrassed anyway. But I'm serious when I say that when I speak of spiritual relevance, and for us that are parents or grandparents, we understand this, and what is more important in this life than seeing not only ourselves, but the next generation to come to know the Lord. I cannot think of anything that's more spiritually relevant than that. And so as you look at them, and it's not the best picture, and they're all a little bigger than that now, but at least all four more together. And the brothers, Finn at the left end, and Grant, they're brothers, and then the brother and sister, Marianne and Elijah. And we're very fortunate that two of them live in the same town we do, and then we just moved Finn and Grant back to California. They're up in Monterey, but they'd been back in Georgia for quite a while. So all I can tell you is just glad to have everybody back in California. But I want to call your attention to a particular verse, because life is about moments. About moments. And I'm going to expose this verse for you. And the Apostle Paul, we know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if I were to ask you, 1 Corinthians 15 is about what great, important New Testament theological topic? 1 Corinthians 15, what's it about? It's the resurrection, exactly. And it's the relevance of resurrection, the importance, the actual essential idea, concept of resurrection, because if Jesus Christ was not raised, then we're all lost in our sins. And that's the only conclusion could be, as Paul would bring out, that if there is no resurrection, and I want to tell you that what we're doing has no real relevance whatsoever. But as Paul is giving forth this incredible, inspired argumentation to the validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that we too one day are going to be resurrected from the dead, and as he draws this conclusion, I bring your attention, which brings us to the end of the chapter, chapter 58 verses, but in verse 52, and here it is that Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. You talk about moments. Now, if we believe in the legitimacy, the validity of the resurrection, which I understand, I'm sure that all of us do here today, and I'm going to make an assumption that I'm talking primarily to Christians. There may be some that are not. I will address that in a moment, in a very positive way, hopefully. But we as believers that understand the importance of the resurrection, and as Paul talks about that time that is coming, and he uses this interesting word that is found only one time in all of the Greek New Testament, that has been translated in most of our English translations as the word moment. Moment. And the word that he uses, that we have translated as moment, is the word atomos. Now I just want you to look at that word. And does that word kind of look like something else that you may use from time to time? Obviously, if we just take off the OS at the end, we have an atom, don't we? As we're talking about that incredibly small particulate, that which deals with matter, we talk about the nucleus and the electrons and the protons, and if you're into chemistry and physics, we understand the importance of that. But the reason why the Apostle Paul uses this, he says, in a moment, And the twinkling of an eye, which is we always get from that concept, that when the Lord returns and when there's going to be this resurrection of the dead, when this happens, it is going to happen in a nanosecond, isn't it? We just look at this as being something that's just going to be instantaneously done. We don't know the moment, we don't know the hour, but he speaks about the moment. And so he says, in a moment. It's kind of interesting because when you look at this word, and a lot of Greek words, and it's true with Latin as well, many times in Greek, when you put the A in front of a root word, what does that do in Greek many times? It negates it, the antithesis. And so what we have here in the word tomas, tomero, is the idea to cut something, but if you put the A in front of it, it negates it. But it comes down to this concept that is something that is small, so small, practically indivisible, so tiny and so small, that it was probably the best word that could be used in reference to trying to describe a period of time that is just difficult for us to even conceptualize in trying to quantify it. How long? He says, a moment. In a moment. And so we have this idea of that which is a small measurement. And he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And we think about that when that moment comes. That's going to be one of the most remarkable events. It will be the remarkable event, as we understand, of history and of time. It's a word that we use today very metaphorically, moment. We talk about the moment or moments. For how many times do we hear a preacher say, I want to speak to you for a few moments, and we know that that's very metaphorical. It reminds me of an attorney who puts together a brief, but it never is. And so when the preacher says, I want to speak to you for a few moments, that's when you go ahead and relax and get comfortable. But the idea is that because we speak of moments, that we are looking at a time and we are addressing something in this case that is very important, what the Apostle Paul is saying. And that, as I said, this is the only occurrence of it in the New Testament. In fact, it is something found in some of the classical Grecian literature, in particular of Aristotle and his Rhetoric of Aristotle. And there he uses the exact same cognate form in reference to a moment of time of which he was addressing in his own scenario. What I want us to understand in this time that we have together this morning, and as we're talking about three moments, and the three moments that I want us to talk about is, first of all going to be a time of opportunity. What a moment. That as opportunity presents itself to us. Then secondly, a time of decision. There's so many critical issues and areas in our lives in which that moment comes and the decision needs to be made. Then thirdly, we're going to talk about a time for eternity, which is going to bring us back full circle to where we've started here in 1 Corinthians 15:52, because that's exactly what Paul talks about, this ushering in or inauguration of eternity, that in a moment it's all going to come about. So let's look at this and see if we can understand and appreciate these three moments. That's exactly what we want to talk about, these three important moments. This is not an exhaustive list by any means, but I want us to look at it from these three standpoints at this time. Now, when we talk about a time, an opportunity, most of us are familiar with an old proverb that says, when it comes to opportunity, that opportunity only does what? Knocks once. Most of us have heard that, right? Opportunity knocks once. And I suppose that there are a lot of areas in life where that's very true. And so that if you miss that opportunity may never present itself again. And so I like the concept because it always speaks of an urgency, a sense of urgency when it comes to important matters. But I also like a follow-up quotation that I read one time, that after it was stated that opportunity only knocks once, there the retort, the follow-up was, even when opportunity knocks, a man still has to get up out of his seat and open the door. And so what opportunity is always suggesting, that as it presents itself to us, it certainly requires action on our part, doesn't it? But I love what the American inventor Thomas Edison said about opportunity, because he understood, as he worked so aggressively on major inventions throughout his life, including the incandescent light bulb. But what he said about opportunity, he says opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed up in overalls and looks like work. And that's so true. That here's opportunity and it is important, but people look at this and say, that's just too much effort. Brethren, when it comes to our serving God, we have to seize the opportunities that come our way. Now again, there is a time of opportunity, and we can always make a couple of spiritual applications. And I just want to say this very briefly, very quickly. Because again, I'm going to make the assumption, and just kind of nod your head if this is basically true. Am I speaking primarily to Christians and members of the body of Christ this morning right now? I am, right? And there might be an exception too, I'm not sure about that. But all I can tell you is that there certainly is always that application that when it comes to obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, coming to a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we know that the opportunities present themselves to people, and people have this responsibility to seize that opportunity to become a Christian. And why is it a sense of urgency? And you know, we can look at passage after passage when Jesus was calling his disciples initially. What do we find? That in so many of the cases of the gospel accounts, particularly in the book of Matthew, that what happens is that it says they left their nets and immediately followed him. Matthew, the tax collector, what did he do? He got up from the tax end and he immediately followed Jesus. And we see a sense of urgency. And all I can tell you is that if you're not a Christian, if you're not a member of the body of Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity. This is a moment. There's an opportunity that you can seize that. And the one passage I really want to share with you, take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would please. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And when the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and is reminding them of several important factors, spiritual applications, if you will. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and in verse 2, it is here that the Apostle Paul says, "In an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you." Now, understanding that he is quoting an Old Testament principle, making an application for these brethren at that time. But I want you to look at the principle again. Let's start over in that verse. He says, "In an acceptable time, I have heard you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Behold now, if you look at the last half of that verse, behold now is the accepted time, behold now is the day of salvation. There are so many points that could be brought out about this, but I just want to ask you this question. Why is right now in this moment in time, why is it the accepted time, why is it that we could say behold now, today, at this moment, at this time, today is the day of salvation? Because when we look at this realistically, I ask you, do any of us have an absolute guarantee or promise that we're going to see tomorrow? No, we do not. We know that there are a couple of things, very major things that could happen between right now, this moment that we're talking, and tomorrow. And what Paul is trying to impress upon the Corinthians is he wants them to see in their own lives and their application of the teachings, and he's challenging them, as he did in the first letter. Now he's challenging them again in the second letter. But he wants them to see that how important it is to take the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and apply it to their lives. I want to suggest to you that in this principle, in this sentiment, this is going to be true for all people, and especially people that need to become Christians. Today is the day of salvation because there is no promise of tomorrow. You see, our own demise, our own death is could happen at any time. We recognize that that could be today. As we talk about, you know, the whole idea of getting hit by a Mack truck at any time. Who knows? But the other thing that's the unknown factor to us that we're going to be developing in this lesson and also in the next lesson this morning is the factor that is the unknown is that when is the Lord Jesus going to return? We don't know. Do not the Scriptures speak to us from the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, his parable in Matthew 25, Paul's teaching in 1 Thessalonians 5, Peter's teaching in 2 Peter chapter 3. What does this wording mean? That the day of the Lord so comes as what? A thief in the night. The thief does not announce his coming, obviously. It would not be a very good thief if he did. But so is the kind of analogy that is found, that we understand that we don't know, and therefore it is necessary that we're prepared at all times. This moment may be the last opportunity that one has to become a Christian. Now, what I really want to address is more our role and the application of these kinds of passages when it comes to us that are Christians. The opportunity to do what? To work in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we look at the example of Jesus Christ himself. When we go back to the ministry of Jesus, as we see in the accounts of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I call your attention to a statement that is made in John chapter 9. And this is that account when Jesus heals the blind man. And of course, the question was asked why this man was blind. Was it his sin or his parents' sin? Somebody's sin. And of course, Jesus shows that this man's blindness had nothing to do with sin whatsoever. But what does he respond to that question? You find it in John chapter 9 and verse 4. Jesus said, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Jesus understood that even at that moment in time, this is an outstanding, a pristine opportunity for him to do this work that's going to validate his ministry, his sonship. That's why he did so many of these miracles, correct? To confirm his sonship. But he says that I have come to work, and he says, but here's the point. You work while it is day. The night is coming. You work while it is day. Now, Jesus is showing the urgency in his own ministry. We need to be able to extrapolate from that, that we have this responsibility as this time of opportunity, that there is plenty of work to be done as Christians and in the kingdom of God. I want to ask you right now, do you have plenty of work that needs to be done in this congregation, in your communities, in this area, for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there plenty to do? Because if you don't have enough to do, then come and see us. And you can help us because there's plenty to do. And I realize how ridiculous that question almost even is. But it is here that I want to call your attention to a passage that you're very familiar with and that most translations will use the word opportunity, and that's in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. And there the Apostle Paul, in Galatians 6 and verse 10, says, "So then, while we have what? Opportunity. So then," this is the New American Standard Bible, "but so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." The Apostle Paul wants those brethren in the province of Galatia and the various congregations that were represented in that province to understand that, again, while we have opportunity, why? Because opportunity sometimes knocks only once. Why? Because this is an important work that needs to be done. And it can deal with all people. It can certainly deal with those of the household of faith. But here's the principle. You've got to seize the opportunity. There are these moments in time, brethren, these moments that we need to step up. Yes, we need to get up out of the seat or out of the pew. Get out of our comfortable spot. And it is here that we need to get to the work as it presents itself. Moments. How many of us have been in a situation before where that moment presented itself and some work, good work could be done? Maybe it was with a neighbor, a friend, or fellow worker. It may have been sharing in the gospel. It may have just been helping somebody in their need. And that moment presented itself, but we either hesitated or allowed something else to take precedent, and we found ourselves not doing it, and then later we kicked ourselves because that moment didn't present itself again, it was gone, and we ask ourselves, why didn't I take the opportunity? Has anybody ever done that besides me? We've all been there. We've all been, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those of the household of faith. This is why the Apostle Paul, in just the book that would follow, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. In Ephesians 5, verse 15, he says, "Be very careful then how you live." The idea of walking circumspectly, walking around very carefully. Be very careful then. In fact, that's the wording of the NIV. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." How are we spending our time? And it is here, my friends, that we've got to see the importance of the areas of which God has called us to work in every congregation. And as we look at the local, the autonomous nature of congregations, let me tell you what's the same between Brea and Los Osos and all of other congregations of the body of Christ. Is that, you see, we've all been given essentially, we have been given not essentially, but the exact same mission, have we not? And our mission is certainly to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. And seize those moments to worship, to glorify God. So much so that sometimes the Lord had to put it into like an imperative, the negative imperative that we often refer to in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But it's an imperative that we find there. That why? Because when the moment comes for us to worship, to serve, to exhort one another, we need to seize that moment. We have a mission when it comes evangelistically, that we need to have greater evangelistic mindsets to take it to share the gospel, to seize those moments. And again, it may be somebody that we're working with, or a friend, a neighbor. It could be a family member. And again, there are these opportunities that present themselves. And I'll tell you what we've got to do. And I am just talking about this and emphasizing this at home all the time. That everybody that we're with, and I mean from the standpoint, again, people that we work with or go to school with, or that are neighbors, you know what? They are all prospects of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to look at it that way. Did somebody at one time take the time to share the gospel? Did they take the moment to share the gospel with you? Some of you may have been raised in the body of Christ, as they say, that wording that we use, raised in the church. But even there, that we saw that if it was parents or whoever it was that was being responsible, they saw how important those moments were of sharing the gospel. I want my grandkids to become Christians. I want them to be faithful in the Lord. And so we look at this and we see there are moments, these opportunities of evangelism. There are moments of edification that we need to build up one another as brethren, as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, you normally are having a Bible class rather than a sermon per se. But at this time, and if it's now, or if you meet together Wednesday evenings and we do that, yes, those are moments of edification. But there are so many other opportunities that we can encourage and edify and exhort one another. And we need to seize that. It's something, as the writer says in Hebrews chapter 3, to exhort one another daily while it's called today. You know why? Because there's no promise of tomorrow. What about benevolence? Even as we help or assist others, what do we have upon us as a nation right now? How many brethren are we hearing about in Texas, in the Gulf area, in Florida, in various places that are in critical need? There are a couple of congregations and some information I just got yesterday that in a few of these congregations, and this is kind of building upon something because we're finding out as the days go by how much damage there is. But I know of one congregation where affecting 40 families, and there are 40 houses amongst those brethren that are underwater. And when we look at that, we say, well, we sure hope that insurance will come in. We know the nightmare that that's going to be. But I know that we're going to see that there's going to be this call for assistance, for help. And you know what? When these moments come, will we seize that opportunity? There are multiple opportunities before us. Make every opportunity. Take advantage of it. I'll tell you, brethren, before we move on, when presented with an opportunity to do good, don't ignore it. As James said in James 4:17, as we therefore have opportunity, You know, we have this great responsibility. I meant Galatians, when Paul says we therefore have that opportunity in Galatians chapter 6. But to go to James, what I had in mind there is in James chapter 4 and verse 17. It's the good that we have to do. And you know this passage in James 4, 17. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is what? Sin. Moments. Brethren, we have these moments in all of these various areas. And again, we should never look at any day and say, well, there's really not anything I could do for the Lord today. There is always the opportunity to work for the Lord. Now, a time of opportunity is a critical moment. But with that, which goes hand in hand, is a time of decision. A time of decision. In life, decisiveness is viewed as a strength. When we develop an attitude of practice, a demeanor of decisiveness, knowing how to be decisive and make decisions, that typically is viewed as a strength. Indecision, on the other hand, or procrastination, characterizes weakness. Now that may be the case when it comes to various areas of life in which we procrastinate, and we're probably all somewhat guilty of that. Love talking to students, high school or college even, and we understand, they understand what procrastination is all about, right? It comes to homework, it comes to assignments, it comes to a major term paper, a nightmare that I used to have when I was going to college, and there was this one particular history class that he taught right out of the book, right out of the textbook all the time, the most boring lectures ever, so I rarely went to class because I just got out of the book. But I woke up one night and I had this nightmare about the situation, and all I knew is that, man, I had not been in that class for a while, and I knew something important was coming up. So I decided to go to class that day. This is at Cal Poly in San Luis Obispo, and I'll never forget, I didn't think the professor even knew who I was. And I come walking into the room, and most everybody's already there. And he looks at me and he says, Mr. Willie, how nice of you to join us today. And indeed, next week we're having a major exam. All right, so I'm glad I got there. You know what I'm saying? But you look at things, and there's times that we recognize that procrastination can get you a problem. Indecisions can create problems for you as well. I want to suggest to you, though, that in spiritual matters, this is critically important as well. My father used to say all the time, he who hesitates is lost. You ever heard that? He used to say that all the time. And when he was teaching me how to drive, and when you came up to a stop sign, or when you saw these different situations, he says, you know what, you hesitate, you're lost. You've looked at the situation, you've got to evaluate it right now. He was a cop, by the way, and he tried to teach us to drive like a cop, I guess. But he who hesitates is lost. Well, I found out that when I said that to my wife when we were first married some 43 years ago almost, she didn't take it the same way, the attitude that I had to take it. But we look at this and it's all about making decisions. When the opportunities present themselves, it's a time of decision. And we see the spiritual implications of that. And I don't understand why some people are hesitating, even to become a Christian. By the way, the air conditioning feels great. I'm underneath the vent, and it's working now, man. So, who did that? God bless you, brother. All right, now. But when it comes to these spiritual matters, I wonder why are some hesitating. And again, to become a Christian, the decision to become a Christian, following after God is always a personal decision. No one else can make it for you. I recognize that. And people should not become Christians because they feel forced or compelled by virtue of family or friends or anybody else. That it is a personal decision. But it is, notwithstanding, a decision. It's a moment of decision. And we go back to that whole text of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, that today is the day of salvation. This decision needs to be made because tomorrow may be too late, as we often sing. Remember when the Apostle Paul was afforded the opportunity to preach in Acts chapter 24 and in verse 25 to Felix. And he preaches to Felix about what? About righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And what did Felix say? Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. One translation says, when I get an opportunity, I want to tell you, the opportunity had presented itself. He did not make a good decision, and history bears out that Felix died an unbeliever. How sad is that? How sad is that? When the Apostle Paul was recounting his own conversion in Acts chapter 22, in Acts 22 verse 16, he quotes Ananias to preach him verbatim. And what did Ananias say to him? He says, Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling in the name of the Lord, I want to ask you, is that a sense of urgency? Why do you delay? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized. The opportunity of the gospel presents itself. A time of decision comes. We understand that. I don't understand why some people are hesitating. But again, I want to primarily address you as Christians when it comes to this time or this moment of decision. The decision to help the congregation in any way possible. You see, Jesus knew that repeated encouraging would be necessary for the disciples to get involved with the important task or the work that they would have in the church. And so many times, what is Jesus doing, even during His personal ministry, dealing with the disciples and teaching them, training them, preparing them? He wants them to see that when these opportunities present themselves, you've got to be ready to make the decision, to make the right choice, to go the right direction. We see that over and over again in the Gospels. Remember how He stated it in Matthew chapter 9? Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. Jesus says, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the labors are what? Few. The harvest is truly plentiful, but the labors are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out labors into His harvest. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't believe that that's changed. The harvest was plentiful in the days of His ministry and the days that had followed, even with the beginning of the New Testament church. But it's no difference today. It is no different today that the fields are wide in the harvest. It's plentiful. There is so much out there. The problem is that the laborers are few. We have so many doors of opportunity that open to preach the gospel. We've been experiencing this in Los Osos where I am. In fact, we just had a baptism 2 days ago, 1 week before that, and these doors just keep opening. And we've had these situations we're sharing with Phil and Sue last night, these incredible doors. But I tell you what, is people need to rise to the occasion and seize the opportunities. You know, I found out that the church, the body of Christ, and most congregations are filled with willing people. 10% willing to work and 90% willing to let them. And I'm here to tell you that sadly that statistic or that percentage may not be far off in a lot of places. You see, the harvest is there, but the laborers are few. The early church experienced phenomenal growth because of the involvement of so many sincere and dedicated brethren. And we look at that from Acts chapter 2. And yes, you initially have those 3,000 that are baptized in Christ. And then you just go in the next few chapters and you start using words like multitudes and many. And then there's 5,000. And then we come to Acts chapter 6, and there's even a problem in Acts chapter 6. Remember the Grecian widows that were being neglected? And so, when they brought to the apostle said, listen, we're busy with preaching and prayer, but they did not look at it as though it was something unimportant. They knew it was important. So what did they say to do? Choose from among you these 7 men full of faith in the Holy Spirit, men that are faithful, dependable, trustworthy, that they may take care of this matter. And they did. They took care of that matter with the apostles, that we may devote ourselves to preaching and prayer. And the same pleased the congregation there in Jerusalem. And you know what it says? And it says, then multitudes came to the Lord in verse 7. That even many of the priests were converted. You know what I get out of that? What I get out of that is that there's a lot of important work that needs to be done, and not everybody's doing the same thing. But I tell you what, do we have members that need to be taken care of and assisted and ministered to? And do we have people that we need to seize the opportunity to evangelize, share the gospel? And we have people, there's so much, there's work that needs to be done in teaching our children, preparing for a gospel meeting, doing what you can do. And here's what we see in this classic account of Acts 6. When every part is doing its share, it causes growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love. When every part is doing its share, turn over to Ephesians 4:16 before we go to our final point. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. And after the Apostle Paul has illustrated the purpose of the body of Christ and what God has even set in order in verses 11 through 12. But after he's shown that the work of the body of Christ is multifaceted, but you drop on down to verse 16, and he puts this all together. He says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I want to ask you, and please raise your hand, if you're a part of the body, if you are a body of Christ part, if you are a body part, raise your hand. Are you a body part? What does it say? When every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Do you see that? You know what this is all about? Yes, there's opportunities, and then there's a time of decision. And so in the same spirit of Joshua's challenge to Israel, if it seems evil to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you're going to serve. This God, that God. But what? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a decision, isn't it? It's a personal decision. Now, the three moments, yes. A moment, a time of opportunity, a time of decision. But we've got to close getting back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that is a time for eternity. This moment will occur in the most literal sense of the original meaning of the word, atomos, atomos, in a split second and a nanosecond, if you will. In fact, something that is so we can't even devise of it as God can. Now again, we understand that 1 Corinthians 15 is about what? The resurrection. The validity of the resurrection. And we go back down there to verse 52, where we started. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I want to ask you, first of all, do you believe that? Do you believe that the time is coming, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, and that there is going to be, as Jesus promised in John chapter 5, that there is going to be a resurrection of all the dead, both the just and the unjust? The unjust are going to be raised up, but to condemnation. But those that are just because of their righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ are going to be raised up to eternity. Do you believe that? I hope we all believe it. Now, what Paul wants us to see, and by the providence of God, even for us all these many years later, this moment of eternity that is inaugurated, it is going to occur when Jesus returns. It's that moment. It's that time. And it's going to come unannounced. Even again, as a thief in the night, as we referred to earlier. Jesus uses that kind of language in the parables of Matthew chapter 25. Paul uses that when he talks about the second coming of Christ from the dead and Christ being raised up. He talks about this moment that's going to occur as a thief in the night. The Apostle Peter uses that idea, that idiom in 2 Peter chapter 3, that he talks about this moment when Christ is going to return and it's going to be as a thief in the night. You see, once this moment comes, it inaugurates eternity. It inaugurates eternity. You know what makes us different? You know, as Solomon said in the Ecclesiastes, one of the critical things that makes us different from the rest of all of the animal world, and I mean every kind of life form you can think of, and animals in particular, that you see, what is it that God has put into our hearts and minds that not in the mind of animals? Eternity. He has put eternity into our being. We think in terms of eternity, at least we should. We ought to. Because that moment is coming that eternity is going to be ushered. It's going to be inaugurated. And so that's why the apostles state that there needs to be this time, this feeling of preparation. God is calling for repentance before this final moment becomes a reality. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, writing to Christians, The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness or slowness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. The repentance has to be done when the opportunity presents itself. Then it becomes a time of decision. And that time of decision needs to be made before we see that moment of eternity comes, and then it's everlastingly too late. What does the Hebrew writer say in Hebrews 9:27? It is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. What does the Apostle Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10? That we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Are we going to give an accounting of what we've done in this life, whether good or bad? Absolutely. Moments. My friends, do not let this moment overtake you like a thief, but make the necessary preparations now. And again, should there be anyone there that is not a Christian, then look at the moment, the opportunity to become a Christian. But brethren, I say to you as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have these moments to do so much for the cause of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Seize these moments every day. I want to close with this. Would you please get that excited about what we're doing here too? I want to see that when we're done, honey. Now listen.
You got Halloween.
Today we work, tomorrow we rest. That's how I believe it. There may be a couple of you that to me, with dear sister, she's still living down, and she's down in New Mexico, Virginia Estes. Just a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful lady. And she said, Brent, you need to slow down. You need to rest. I said, we always call her Nanny. I said, Nanny, today we work, tomorrow we rest. And when tomorrow comes, guess what? It's today. And what do, Mike?
Work.
And we work. Tomorrow we rest. Jesus says, work while it is day. The night is coming. Let's look as a matter of spiritual relevance for today that we have opportunities, decisions to make, because eternity is coming. Thank you very much. I appreciate your good attention in the session. Thank you very much.